you're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and as always, great to be in studio as we answer your questions as they come in from all around the world. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. I want to mix it up a little bit today. Go right to the callers. Eugene, listening in New Jersey. Hi, Eugene.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing good.
Yeah, my question was that Moses told God when he requested that he go to Pharaoh that he couldn't speak well, and he had he couldn't speak eloquent, and he didn't speak well in certain parts of that Exodus. Well, now, my question is, did he actually had a speech impediment, or was that just an excuse?
Well, you know, the Lord was angry with him. So I do think, in some sense, it was an excuse. It was a failure to recognize that God could work through him and his unwillingness to allow God to do that very thing. And therefore, the wrath of God burned against him, and the solution was that a spokesperson was given to Moses, that spokesperson being Aaron. But what is interesting, and I don't have the text in front of me, but if you read the text, you'll find that God opened both the mouth of Moses as well as the mouth of Aaron. So God gave them both the ability to speak in a very powerful way, even beyond their own ken, their own ability to articulate. And the reason we know that is if you go to the book of Acts, and we should always put the magnifying glass in the hands of the New Testament writers, you find in the book of Acts that James, I believe it was, talks about how Moses was powerful not only in action, but powerful in speech as well. So whatever ability that Moses thought he did not have was something that he most certainly did have and was accentuated by the power of God once he gave himself over to the will and purposes of God.
Okay. All right. So now, what are you saying? He didn't have a speech impediment. That was just an excuse.
Well, I think he may certainly have believed that he did not have the ability to be the leader of a people that would transform the face of humanity. I mean, obviously, the Israelites were the people of God, true Israel, through whom ultimately would come a Messiah. And he thought that that task was far too big for him. And so his opinion, I mean, I've worked with people like that, that don't think that they have particular abilities, that actually have the abilities that they don't think that they have. You see those abilities in people, but they never reach their potential because they don't believe in their own abilities. And I certainly think that this was the case with Moses. But the sin was, if God commissions you, he will always give you the ability commensurate with the commission that he gives to you. And I can tell you that from personal experience, having done the Bible Answer Man broadcast for 30 years, when I started out, I certainly did not think that I had the ability to even do radio, much less to write books. And yet there were other people that God brought into my life that told me that this was indeed my calling And if I would step into the arena, God would give me all of the abilities that were necessary. And so I saw through God using those people and circumstances that what I thought about myself was really, in essence, a lack of faith in God's call and commission in my life.
Okay. All right. I got it.
Good.
Thanks so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave next in Gastonia, North Carolina. Hi, Dave.
How are you doing today?
Good. How are you?
I'm blessed, Hank. I'm blessed. I got a question for you about the rapture, if you don't mind.
Okay.
How do you get through to people that are so indoctrinized from their denomination when you read the Bible to them and show them by the word that the rapture is not God's will, that there is only one resurrection, without getting beat up for it? I mean, you know what I mean? They verbally get you.
Yeah, well, you know, this has been so impregnated in the psyche of people that it's very, very hard to win that argument. Believe me, I've been working on this for a long period of time. And I think what you have to do is ultimately, if there's an opportunity to discuss this, do it with gentleness and with respect. You know, it's not our job to change anybody's mind or heart. It is simply to be faithful. And what I typically try to do is get people to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And when they do, oftentimes the lights go on in the attic, as it were. And I have had so many people over the years that have denounced my book, The Apocalypse Code, who have later on come to a completely different conclusion, oftentimes saying, I reread your book 5 years later because of this or that, and wow, I read it through completely different eyes. And I think this is the systemic problem. I've talked about this on the show. People don't think as much about their paradigms as they think with their paradigms, which is to say they don't examine the lens through which they're looking. I have a particular set of glasses on right now, but if I go back to an older prescription, I see the world in a different way than I do through this prescription. So we ought to examine the lens by which we are viewing things. The paradigm, therefore, should not determine us. We should make certain that we have the right paradigm.
If I'm hearing you correct, Frank, I see that you are suggesting to people to introduce them to the fullness of Jesus Christ and let the Lord take care of it.
Well, yeah, I mean, I think that's a good way of putting it, because this is, after all, a secondary issue. A secondary issue is not in any way saying that this is not an important issue, but it ought not to be an acid test for orthodoxy. Now, I happen to think, from a hermeneutical standpoint, it is of critical importance, and certainly people on the other side of the issue oftentimes do make it an acid test for orthodoxy. When you hear them speak of the rapture, the pre-tribulational rapture, they're speaking of it as though it was an essential of the historic Christian faith, and to deny it is to deny the truth of the Bible. So when you have people that are strident in that sense, again, you can't hope to convince someone who is not willing to listen, but if someone is open to listen to the arguments, it is a great blessing, and I have found literally, without exaggeration, thousands now that have done that very thing. Oftentimes, I go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The reason I go to that particular passage is it is the passage most often used as a way of undergirding the notion that there's a pre-tribulational rapture. Well, you need to ask some common sense questions when you get to that passage of Scripture. Well, is this really about a pre-tribulational rapture? I mean, where do you get the idea of rapture from this? Where do you get the idea that Jesus Christ comes down from heaven and then reverses directions and takes everyone back up to heaven with him for 7 years? Isn't that an imposition on the text? And how is this a secret coming of Jesus Christ when Christ comes with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God? Or you can even start further on or earlier on in the passage where Paul says that he does not want people to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of those who have no hope. Why? Because Jesus died and rose again, and so God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So this obviously is a passage about the great and glorious truth of resurrection rather than being a passage about a pre-tribulational rapture. The paradigm is imposed on the passage. It is not extracted from the passage. So when you deal with people in that way, you just ask them the question. Oftentimes the lights go on and you make some progress.
Can I say something here, Hank?
Sure.
You said something about it not being an important issue. I tend to disagree with you because I believe it's a doctrine of devils. And any time the body of Christ allows that into their heart, then Satan's got an inward road into the person for other doctrines of devils. I understand what you're talking about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. They take that word where he said we get caught up and say that's the rapture right there. But when you look at it, one of us is going to be resurrected. That's the ones who are in the grave, and those who are still alive and remain so when the Lord comes will be caught up and be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And that's how I explain it, because that's what the Lord gave me in Revelation from him.
Yeah, well,
I bless you, brother. I appreciate your ministry. I really do. I thank you for everything you've done over the years, and give God the glory.
Thank you. I appreciate your call. And once again, I'm not saying it's not an important issue. What I am saying, it's not an acid test, obviously, for orthodoxy. And the reason I say that is because it wouldn't be listed as one of the essentials of the historic Christian faith. Now, the fact that Jesus will come again, and when he does, will put all things to right, is essential. So when you think of eschatology, the study of end times, there are things that are essential. And I've just mentioned the essential aspect. Jesus will appear a second time. He will resolve the problem of sin and Satan. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. The universe that now groans in travail will be liberated from its bondage to decay. However, the meaning of the millennium, the timing of the tribulation, whether that was a tribulation spoken of in Old Testament context with Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Old Testament Antichrist, and in the New Testament, what was prophesied by Jesus and fulfilled during the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, that's a timing issue. Some people think that, as I do, that these are this is what Scripture is pointing to. Other people want to take that tribulation and transport it into the 21st century, into our day. Now, again, this is something I can debate vigorously with someone, but I certainly would not put them in the category of a devil. I would continue to have constructive conversation and do. And some of my favorite people in ministry have an opposite position that I do on this issue. And yet I very, very much appreciate their ministry, their mission, their Christian conduct and character. And so in no way would want to impugn them as believers. I'm going to leave it at that. We're going to go back to the calls right after I get back from the break. I've got a couple of minutes before we go to break in which I want to emphasize a couple of things. One of those things is Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. My book is coming out sooner than you might think. A little surprise coming up. We'll talk about it in the next few days or weeks. But Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion, if you want to get in ahead of the rush, and there will be a rush. I just did an AP interview, an Associated Press interview yesterday, and the calls for communication in the public sphere on this book are already quite impressive, and this book is going to make a real big difference. For your gift to the ministry, you can receive an autographed copy Just check it out on the web at equip.org. Also, you can obviously order the book on Amazon or anywhere books are sold. Just go to Amazon and look for Muslim. What you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. Also, I would love to see more and more of you join CRI's monthly support team. When you do, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. That includes the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, which is well over 500,000 copies in circulation at present. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
This is a desperate time for America. American culture is changing faster than ever before, and George Barna understands this. His new book, America at the Crossroads, shows the explosive trends that are shaping America, along with how, why, and what you should do to shape our future from a Christian perspective. We stand at a hinge in history, and the clock is ticking. You may delay, but time will not. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
America is at a crossroads. Action is needed. But not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. That is true wisdom. And that's why this month, the Christian Research Institute is offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It, as our appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone calls. Kevin next in Knoxville, Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kevin.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm pretty good. You know, when I was getting a transfusion today, they told me I was at my nadir, and I didn't really even know what that word meant, but turns out it means that I was at rock bottom, my lowest point, in terms of my white blood cell count and my platelets, and so I needed a transfusion today, but I feel great.
Well, I'm glad to hear that you're feeling well. It's a privilege to be able to lift you up before the Lord nightly in my prayers for your health and
healing. That's why I feel great. There's so many people praying for me.
Absolutely. Hank, my question is, have you heard of, do you have any information on a group called the Knights Templar organization of today? I've read some about them, that they're a Christian organization, a brother and sisterhood of people that support each other and do beneficial things for Christians in other countries. Have you heard anything about them? Are they real, or is it just something made up?
No, they're a real organization. I mean, if you look at the contemporary expression, the Grand Encampment of Knights Templar of the United States of America lists themselves as a Christian-oriented fraternal organization, and it's an integral part of the Masonic fraternity. You know, I think Masons. But if you look at this from a historical standpoint, you go all the way back to the time of the Crusades. This was the oldest of the church's military religious orders. And they were, during the Crusades, an organization protecting pilgrims on their way to and from the Holy Land. So this is an organization that goes all the way back to 1118. Now think about this from the standpoint of the First Crusade being launched in 1095. So shortly after the First Crusade, you have the Knights Templar. And it should have become obsolete when the last Crusader fortress fell in 1291. But by then, they had amassed considerable wealth and had gone through a metamorphosis, became a banking institution, and so forth. So there's a historical Knights Templar, and then there's also a contemporary version of the Knights Templar. And groups like the Freemasons, therefore, usurped the symbols and traditions that were associated with the original Knights Templar. But those groups today are not actually related to the medieval order. They're related only in the sense of co-opting some of their symbols and precepts and principles. And in that sense, they're Christian-oriented, but that's putting it in a very loose sense in terms of the essentials of the historic Christian faith.
I understand. I thank you for your insight and appreciate your time and have an opportunity to speak with you today, sir.
Hey, nice to talk to you as well. Sigrid next in El Paso, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Sigrid.
Hi, Hank. I certainly pray that God will restore you back to full health very soon.
Thank you.
Because you help so much.
Oh, bless you.
Across the country. I called you about 4 months ago.
Mm-hmm.
Because my husband moved away to another state to work and started a whole new life with someone else that I didn't know about. And forcing me to divorce him. And I'm completely against the divorce, and I'm totally devastated. And my question is, how can a judge issue a divorce decree when God clearly states that let no man divide what he has placed together? I communicated to my husband that, you know, we can certainly work things out and that I will always consider him my husband, no matter what the piece of paper says that comes from the court. So
yeah.
How can someone that is not of God grant a divorce?
Well, that is the reality that we face, and I think that you have taken exactly the road that we are called to take as Christians. As long as there is an opportunity for reconciliation, we ought to be willing to leave that door open. But you also have to recognize that reconciliation requires two people. It's your willingness to forgive, which is a huge, huge step, particularly in the way that you have been abandoned. But then it is his wanting to be forgiven as well. If he ends up closing the door to reconciliation, or if somehow or other, apart from you, the state does that very thing and he marries another person, what Paul says in that circumstance is that you are not bound. Because the person that you are married to has demonstrated through his deeds that he is not truly a follower of Jesus Christ. He's not a believer. He may have said he is a believer. He may have acted like a believer at one point. But if you look at his actions are demonstrating that he is not a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Obviously, this is a hugely emotional issue, and I don't want to trivialize it by talking about it in a sterile way. But please know that my heart goes out to you, Sigrid. And in fact, I want to pray for you at this very moment. Lord, thank you so much for Sigrid and for her recognition of the significance of marriage as being parabolic of Christ in the church. And Lord, while we cannot change anyone's heart, you can. I think of the proverb says the king's heart is like channels of water in your hand. You turn it wherever you wish. And so we think now specifically of Sigrid's husband and what he's involved in, and pray that he might come to his senses and that he might abandon the wickedness that he is pursuing, and that there might be restoration and reconciliation. And Lord, we pray this not by might nor by power, and in the meantime ask that you would be the balm of Gilead in Sigrid's life, that you would give her peace in the midst of this storm. Again, we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Sigrid. I will keep you in my prayers. I'm praying every single day. Mid-afternoon, usually around 5 o'clock in the afternoon, so the time before I come into the studio, and I will I will be thinking about you and praying for you at that time as well. But God is pleased with the position that you have taken. It is very, very rare that you are not reacting in anger, but rather obviously hurt, but willing to have the Lord work restoration. And again, we'll just pray for you. I mean, it's as I was saying earlier, with respect to my own illness, I'm so grateful for God's prayers, and I believe it's the reason that I'm functioning as I'm functioning. And so I think when we talk about prayer, it's not vainly muttering in the air. It is talking about the one who decides all matters. And so we place this on the altar, and we'll continue to pray in the meantime.
Thank you. I have not once retaliated anger of any of the situation. I've been continuously trying to reach out, and he won't have it. So.
Well, he is walking away from a jewel, and I can tell from talking to you that you are a jewel, and I hope he comes to his senses. We are coming to a station break. I want to just mention, as we do, the Daily E-Truth. I haven't mentioned this for a while, but a lot of people, thousands and thousands of people, sign up for the free Daily E-Truth, and you can do that at equip.org. And sometimes it comes in the form of a short video. Other times it comes in the form of written text. And in the future, I'll be doing more and more video, particularly as the time nears for my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, comes out. We're planning to do more and more video work. So be looking for that. But the Daily E-Truth is blessing people all around the world. You can sign up. It's absolutely free of charge. Also want to mention that you can download CRI's Equip app, where you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live. You can listen to archived editions as well. And you can read hundreds of well-researched and relevant articles. You can also use the app to conveniently support CRI's life-changing outreaches around the world. Just go to equip.org/app. And do remember the Christian Research Journal. It is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. If you have not subscribed, take an opportunity right now to go to equip.org. Take a look at the journal cover story written by yours truly on the Sunni-Shia split. Very relevant article that really deals with who's responsible for Muhammad's homicide. The Sunnis think it was a Jewish woman named Zainab. The Shias think that it was one of the many, a couple of the many women in Muhammad's harem, either Aisha and Hafsa, or the two of them together, that conspired to kill Muhammad. Very, very interesting, because that created this split between the Sunnis and the Shias. And again, the cover story on that in the Christian Research Journal. We'll be back in just a few moments with the quote of the day, as well as more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
More Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. Once awakened, we need the conviction and spiritual spine to stand against the forces tearing at the moral fabric of a nation already in decline. Once on our feet, we need to speak up and courageously counter the cultural lies and rampant nonsense that are eroding the foundations of our most basic freedoms. That's why this month we are offering the strategic resource, America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It. To receive your copy of the book, America at the Crossroads, as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this.
Thank you. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. We live in a tumultuous time. Upheavals and reversals in culture, popular opinion, morality, race relations, socioeconomic status, and so much more have entire generations feeling off balance or out of touch. How do we keep pace with the breathtaking rate of change in our society when we can hardly find time to keep up with our own racing news feeds? And in the face of such enormous cultural forces, is there anything we can do? In the book, America at the Crossroads, best-selling author and cultural analyst George Barna turns his researcher's eye to the most significant trends, compiling and distilling salient information for busy readers who want to shape culture rather than allow it to shape them. To receive your copy of America at the Crossroads, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day, courtesy of my son, John Mark, who put a whole binder together last time I was in the hospital for me of fantastic quotes, and many of them by G.K. Chesterton, one of his favorites, who said this: a society is in decay, final or transitional, when common sense really becomes uncommon. And that is precisely where we are. I was going to talk about this on today's show, but perhaps I'll talk about this on Monday or Tuesday's show. But tolerance is no longer sufficient these days. We're asked to be affirming. So if a man thinks he's a woman in his own mind, he must be a woman in your mind as well. Dissent indicates bigotry. And bigotry is animated by hatred. Therefore, all bigots must be silenced. Now think about that for a moment. If a man thinks he is a woman in his own mind, he must be a woman in your mind as well. And if you do not concede to that, well, then you're a bigot. So if you take biology over the feeling, then you're considered a bigot. A Monday or Tuesday show, sometime next week, I'm going to draw that out to its logical extension and show you where that leads. But again, the quote of the day really underscores the absurdity of this premise. A society is in decay, final, hopefully not final, or transitional, when common sense becomes uncommon. We're sort of in that place as a culture. It's one of the reasons that I have been making available to those who support the ministry this month a practical guide to culture, helping the next generation navigate today's world. Let's go back to the phone lines. Dr. Ryan in Medicine Hat, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I just want to thank you for your ministry and just pray that you continue to get better and let the Lord just use your ministry powerfully.
Thank you so much.
I just wanted to ask you a question about, I have a brother in Christ that his dad recently passed away, and it was pretty sudden, and I'm not sure. I know he wasn't a believer before, but I don't know where he was at the time. And he was asking me my opinion on what happens right after death, and I know some of the things you say, and I'm just wondering about regarding Hebrews 9 and 2 Corinthians 5, like where Paul says to be, it's better to be present with the Lord and away from the body. Like, is that Paul just his statement that it's better that we will be with him, or are we actually with him right away? Because I know a lot of people use the Ecclesiastes chapter 9 for soul sleep, kind of. So I'm kind of confused. I just gave him my opinion based on what I see in Scripture, but I told him I wasn't certain. So,
yeah, I mean, the Bible as a whole makes clear that the soul is not the whole of a human being. And therefore, the New Testament unambiguously communicates that the soul continues to have awareness after the body has died. And we have ample reason to believe that, particularly when we go to Luke chapter 16, where Lazarus dies and the angels carry him to Abraham's bosom and he is comforted there. Abraham's bosom or paradise or metaphors in the Scripture for being in the presence of God. And that's why we can say from Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. The resurrection did something wonderful in this regard, and that is it took the paper-thin veil, maybe I should say the vapor-thin veil between this world and the next, and made that vaporous in the sense that we now commune not only with the saints below, but with the saints above, that great cloud of witnesses. And they are in God's presence, and Paul is obviously very right to say that it is a struggle for him. The struggle was, is it better for me to be here because I am of useful service, or is it better for me to go and be with that great cloud of witnesses and be in the presence of the Lord? Well, he desired to be in the presence of the Lord, but realized that God had a commission for him here, and that by fulfilling that commission, he was storing up for himself treasure in heaven. But there's no question about it whatsoever that biblically, when we die, we're, as believers, absent from the body, and we are present with the Lord and with those who have gone on before us in the service of the Lord.
Okay, and I was wondering, like, as an unbeliever, would you say they are in that, like Luke 16 talks about, where they're in the, I guess, a holding place, if you will, until the resurrection, at the place of the dead, Hades?
Yeah, absolutely. In fact, Hades is oftentimes misconstrued with Gehenna, as though the two are identical. If you read Revelation chapter 20, there's a time that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. So we might say correctly that Hades is the abode of the dead. And therefore, when we talk about the abode of the dead, we have both those who died in faith as friends of God and those who were the enemies of God, those who died not in faith believing, but rather those who lived for their own self-gratification and separated themselves from the love and grace that could have been theirs. So in Luke chapter 16, you have the inverse of Lazarus. You have a rich man who had everything in this world, but when he dies, he's in torment. And the torment is an earnest of what will happen when death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. So Hades is a picture of the abode of the dead. And when Jesus talks about it, he's talking about it as both encompassing those who believe in the presence of God and those who do not believe absent his loving presence. But there will be a time, of course, in which Hades, for those who are in torment, will become an eternal torment. That is Gehenna, or the second death.
Right. And believers, we do get judged based on, I guess, reward, if you will, right, at the Bema Seat, and then the unbelievers get the great white throne judgment?
Well, there's no question that Revelation says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." And then it talks about the judgment that happens. The dead, great and small, are brought before that throne, and they're judged according to what they have done. And this is elucidated throughout Scripture, such that there's no foundation that anyone can construct other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. But on that foundation, you can build. And that building has to do with rewards. And so there will be a judgment for what we did while in the body. This is true, by the way, of not only believers, but also unbelievers. So you can fairly say, on the basis of Scripture, that there are degrees of reward in heaven, just as there are degrees of punishment in hell.
Okay. And I didn't want to bug you too long. I just want, some people talk about like a second resurrection, but in John it just talks about the resurrection when Christ comes back, and then everything is kind of brought to right, I guess.
Well, that's absolutely true, and that's what Jesus said. Do not be amazed that this time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So if we take the Lord's words at face value and read them in light of the rest of Scripture, when Jesus appears a second time, that is the initiation of the eternal state. And what happens at that point is the problem of sin and Satan is forever resolved, and the universe that groans in travail will be liberated from his bondage to decay. We also. So what happens to the universe goes hand in hand with our liberation from bondage to decay, such that Revelation 21 says, at that time, there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. Behold, all things will become new.
Okay. Thanks a lot, Hank.
You got it. I'm kind of on the edge here whether I can take another call. I don't think I can. Just don't have enough time. I want to close out the broadcast this week, and for Angela or anyone else that wants to call in, please call me on Monday. I will try to get to your call. Then simply out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do want to mention as we close out this week's broadcast how important it is to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. We live in an epic time, and we cannot wait for the next generation to solve the problems of today's generation. Only today's generation can stand in the breach. Only today's generation can stand shoulder to shoulder in the task that God has prepared for this generation. So we need to be faithful while there is yet time. I certainly believe that God is going to bring me through my particular battle with cancer. My doctors believe that the chances going to remission are so high, 80 to 90%. So while it is a battle, from a medical standpoint, it looks like a very good outcome at the end of the battle. But nonetheless, when you go through these kinds of battles, you recognize your own mortality. And when you do, you become ever more aware of the fact that ultimately what we're working for is not the city of man, but the city of God, as Augustine put it. And so I'm simply asking people to stand shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth, to order their lives around the divine. And one of the ways in which you can do that is to, well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead of you by investing in ministries that are making a difference. And I firmly believe this ministry is taking the crucial positions at the crucial times in human history, and we're asking you to stand with us. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for your prayers, for your support. May God richly bless you. Look forward to being right back here in another discussion with you on Monday.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of America at the Crossroads, Explosive Trends Shaping America's Future and What You Can Do About It by George Barna. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. America is at a crossroads. Action is needed, but not just any action. We don't need Christians merely attempting to do their best. We need soberly informed Christians doing what is genuinely strategic. The future doesn't just happen. It is created by people committed to envisioning and facilitating specific outcomes in society. The key is not simply to know what is coming, but to determine how to respond most intelligently and strategically to emerging circumstances. And that's why Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute are offering George Barna's strategic book, America at the Crossroads, in appreciation for your financial partnership. Simply call 888-7000-CRI
and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.